Well, let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Philemon. We're going to take today and next time and go through some of the things that I was sharing at the conference last week, or the weekend before last. When I was up in South Carolina, we did a conference on the subject of forgiveness, and each day we covered something different. I started out the conference on Sunday morning by talking about what I want to share today. Right before I left for South Carolina, I started presenting it to you, but I couldn't get past the introduction, so we never really got further than that. So today we will get into the meat of it. And that's talking about the kind of person who forgives as we look at Philemon. We also talked about some other things that we talked about forgiveness through reconciliation. We talked about forgiveness of all trespasses. And we talked about why forgive. And what we'll talk about together, because this was my second time speaking, is how to forgive those who wrong you. And that's something practical, because forgiving someone who wrongs you without killing them. Because you want to take your hands and you just want to reach around their necks, and you just want to let everything loose at that moment because they have agitated you to such a point that it's time to end this or end your life. Right? So Philemon chapter 1, and I'm not going to read the entire book because I did read it the last time, but I do want to read the first 9 verses because that's what we're going to cover this morning. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, I shared with you last time the background to this short personal letter, which is known as one of the prison epistles. Here, Paul is writing this from prison. He was a prisoner of Rome. But he was under house arrest, and he was allowed to have visitors. And one of the visitors that he ended up having was Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. Philemon was a slave owner. We don't know how many slaves Philemon had. He was obviously a wealthy man. He had a large enough house to have a church meet in his house. And Onesimus, wanting his freedom and wanting a way to get to Rome, took money from Philemon and left. Now, how he got to Rome would be amazing, because it was a 1,000-mile journey. If you traveled on foot 1,000 miles and you took Google Maps, which you know they didn't have that, you pulled Google Maps out, it would take you 210 hours if you didn't stop. Now, he couldn't do it all by foot because he had to cross water as well, but 210 hours roughly, or you could say almost a month. Now, him leaving like that and being a slave would have branded him as a fugitive. And anyone had an opportunity to capture him and take him back. But he made it all the way to Rome. And under the providence of God, that's where he met the Apostle Paul. Something drew him. Maybe someone introduced him to Paul. Someone told him about Paul. Obviously, people knew about Paul. And so it was during the time that he was in Rome, during his time while he was with the Apostle Paul, that he became a follower of Jesus Christ. But, you know, even though Paul led him to Christ, he had to also lead him to go back to Colossae, go back to the city where he had left, make that 1,000-mile journey back. But he wasn't going to make the journey alone, because Tychicus was going to go with him. And Tychicus would assume the authority of taking away this runaway slave back to Philemon. So they would travel that 1,000-mile journey, but accompanying them would be this letter. You could imagine what Philemon thought when that scoundrel showed up. And he's there with Tychicus, whom Philemon would have known because Tychicus was also in the church at Colossae. That's what this church was. It was in their house. And so Paul writes this letter. Now, the theme of this letter is forgiveness. I mean, it's all over the pages. And we're going to see that by the different terms. It doesn't come out and say, forgive him, but it uses different terms that speak of forgiveness. Now, as we get into this, we have to ask the question, what is forgiveness? Because there are various terms and definitions for it. Well, if you took your English dictionary, you would come up with a definition to give up resentment or to give up a claim for retaliation or vengeance. You know, that payback. Another definition would be that ceasing to feel that resentment for those wrongs or for those offenses. You just give that up. You give up the emotions that go with it. You pardon. It involves restoration of a broken relationship. We've all had broken relationships in our life, and they're painful. But somebody's got to be a peacemaker. And when we talk about the kind of person who forgives, think of it in that manner. In the Old Testament, you'll find terms for forgiveness like send away, or to cover, or to remove, or to wipe away. In the New Testament, we hear words like send away, which is most often being used, or we find the words loose, to loose, or even to be gracious to. If I'm forgiving someone, I want to be gracious to them. We read just a few moments ago in Romans chapter 12, he told us exactly what to do in that long chapter. Don't take vengeance. Don't return evil for evil. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, give him something to eat. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. He's going to be freaking out because he's expecting ill treatment from you because he treated you in an ill manner. Another word would be to pass over. You're passing over their transgression against you. But probably, I think, a better term, or at least a term I like to use, is the term to release. Because that's exactly what you're doing. You take that person who has wronged you, who has sinned against you, and you release them of the debt that you feel that they owe you. You release them of that debt. Lord Balfour, he said, the best thing to give to your enemy is forgiveness. To an opponent, tolerance. To a friend, your heart. To your child, a good example. To a father, deference. To your mother, conduct that will make her proud of you. To yourself, respect. To all men, charity. This is illustrated very well in an account that occurred during the Revolutionary War. It's recorded in the Bible School Journal. It was during the Revolutionary War that there lived in Pennsylvania a pastor by the name of Peter Miller. Well, Peter Miller wasn't loved by everybody. I know I'm not loved by everybody. But although that he was greatly loved in his community, there was one man that lived right next to him. Right next to the church, who hated him, who hated the church, who hated Christianity, and you know what? He also hated his country because he had committed an act of treason to his country, and he was convicted of treason, and he was sentenced to death. Well, there was a trial that was conducted in Philadelphia, and no sooner did Miller hear of it that he set out on foot to visit George Washington and to intercede for the man's life. When he met with Washington and he explained the situation, Washington said, well, I'm sorry, I can't grant you your request for your friend. And he said, friend? This man is not my friend. He's the worst enemy I've ever had. And General Washington said, have you walked 60 miles to save the life of an enemy? He says, well, that certainly changes things. That puts everything in a different light. And I'm going to grant you a pardon for his sake. And so the pardon was made out. It was signed by General Washington. Miller proceeded at once on foot to a place which was actually 15 miles from where the execution was scheduled to take place that afternoon. And when he arrived, they saw that the man was being carried up to the scaffold. Miller hurried toward the man, and the man that was about to be hung said out loud, he said, well, there is old Peter Miller. He's walked all the way from Epaphrata to have his revenge gratified today by seeing me hung. Well, scarcely had he spoken those words, Miller pushed his way through to the condemned man. and he handed him the pardon that saved his life. You know, when I read that story, I got thinking, well, that's exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? We deserve to die. We were treasonous to the kingdom of God. We committed treason because of Adam's sin that we were born in. And Jesus Christ handed us a pardon, forgiveness. He forgave us. And that's exactly what God does. He's in the business of forgiving. Aren't you thankful for that? Because we're here because He has forgiven us. I'm here because He's forgiven me. And if you're a follower of Christ, then of course you have received that forgiveness. Aren't you thankful that He's forgiven you of all your sin? Charles Swan, who was here and spoke recently, he did the message on forgiven of all your trespasses from Colossians chapter 1. And I tell you what, I walked out of there. I told him after the service was over, I was doing everything I could to contain myself sitting on that front pew because I just wanted to shout hallelujah and amen. I just wanted to shout with joy because what he was sharing up there, we have been forgiven of all our trespasses, things that we know we've done and things we don't know that we've done. All of them. And that echoed the very words that the gentleman that led me to Christ said to me. That's why it hit home so loud and clear, because he said to me, Steve, you need to be forgiven of all your sin. And the way that you can be forgiven of all your sin is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you have to repent and place your faith in Jesus Christ, who alone can save you. No one else can save you. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's what we sang a few moments ago. There's no other name but the name of Jesus. And so I was pretty ecstatic over that. And you know, because we have been forgiven because of Christ, we are to forgive one another. You remember we talked about last time, Peter had asked, my brother sins against me 7 times. How many times am I to forgive him? Jesus says 70 times 7, 490 times, an unlimited amount of times. You just forgive. You say, well, you don't know what he's done to me. It doesn't matter. You forgive. You're to release them. Now, as far as consequences that go on, yeah, there's consequences. Someone broke in my house, I've forgiven what he's done, but he's going to jail. Right? If he killed one of my family members, he's going to jail. That's consequences. That's the law, right? And I know that there's a choice of whether you press charges or not. And I know people that have not pressed charges in situations like that. But there are consequences. If we got on a plane and we said, take me to such and such a place, I'm hijacking this plane. First of all, the passengers in there would probably jump you because they're not going to go down with a plane like what happened at 9/11. They'd probably jump you and somehow take control over you if it meant one of them losing their life to save everybody on the plane. And you'd find out if that person was caught or if you did that, that you'd have consequences. You'd go to jail for what you've done. You would pay for what you've done. When you look into this letter, there was consequences to what Onesimus had done to Philemon. But the consequences in that particular situation was for him to be branded a fugitive, and it could have meant his death. And the master of the slave had every legal right to kill the slave. Now, the Bible really doesn't say a whole lot about slavery in terms of condemning it or anything, but it does condemn the harsh treatment of slaves. Slavery is in the Old Testament. You had bond slaves and free slaves. That's in the Bible. And, of course, we know Abraham Lincoln, the abolition of slavery, one of the greatest hallmarks of what he did as a president, and later, of course, lost his life. When you come to the book of Philemon, there are actually 4 things that I want us to see this morning, 4 words, and if you want to write something down, you can write these 4 words down. The 4 words are help, grace, peace, and good. Help, grace, peace, and good. Help is found in the first 2 verses. Grace and peace is found in verse 3. And good is found in verses 4 through 9. And here's how I want to state it back to you. We talk about help. In the first 2 verses, we learn that sometimes We need help in forgiving. Sometimes we need help. There's various ways you could read verses 1 through 3. I could come back to you with a technical salutation of the letter, which consists of the writer, the reader, and the greetings, and that's exactly what you have. The writer's always listed first. We know Paul wrote this because he says later on, verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. This was not a dictated letter. This was a personal letter written by the Apostle Paul. They wrote letters differently than, or addressed them differently than we address letters now. A business letter, we have our name and the name of the business, but a personal letter, we don't have all that. We just write their name, and at the end, you sign your name. This was a personal letter, but it's signed by Paul at the beginning. Paul is writing this. This is to Philemon. This is primarily to Philemon, but also secondary to Apphia and Archippus and the church in your house. And then, of course, the greeting, grace to you and peace. But think about this. Sometimes we do need help forgiving. That's really the purpose of this letter, because when Paul wrote this letter, he is giving Philemon help. He's pointing out to him what he needs to do, that he needs to do the right thing by Onesimus. He needs to forgive him. And I want you to notice, like I said, that the word forgiveness doesn't occur here, but we do find it used by other terms, just as I showed you in the Old and the New Testament, different terms that are being used. Look at verse 8. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. What is proper? That's a phrase. Forgive him. Look at verse 14. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Narrow in on that word goodness. Look at verse 17. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him or receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. He is to accept him. If he's wronged you or owes you anything, charge that to Paul's account. Again, those are terms for forgiveness. Look at verse 20. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you'll do even more than what I say. Do you hear the language? He's talking about forgiving him. But you know, as Paul starts out this letter, he wants Philemon to remember his hardships. How does he begin the letter? Paul, a prisoner of Christ. And he uses that word prisoner to point out that imprisonment that he is under. He says it in verse 9, verse 10, and verse 13. As if each time he uses this word, again he's pointing out the hardships that he is under right now with being under house arrest. Better conditions than what he had previously been in on other occasions. You read Acts chapter 16, and in Acts chapter 16, he is there in the Philippian jail. Well, in the Philippian jail, he's in the middle. His feet and his hands are fastened. He had previously, prior to being put in the jail, beaten with rods. But he did have a companion. Silas was with him. So the conditions were not anything near to what the conditions are right now. Luke tells us in Acts 28, verses 16 and following, that Paul's two-year imprisonment at Rome was in his own rented house. It was here where he was allowed to receive all who came to him. No one had forbidden him. It was also from here where he spent his time preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had some freedom there. The word that he uses here for prisoner is the word desmos. It means a captive in bonds. It comes from that root word deo, which means to bind. It's very closely related to the word doulos, which means slave. He's writing to a slave owner about a slave, and he's saying, you know what? I'm a slave. I'm a slave for Christ. I'm a captive in bonds for Jesus Christ. And in Greek, the genitive is used when talking about of Jesus Christ or for Jesus Christ, and it means that he is property of Christ. Christ owns him. Christ owns us. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price, we're told in 1 Corinthians 6. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Christ. And that's the way we should see ourselves. If you see yourself more than that, if you see yourself any different than that, then you're really not the kind of person who forgives. because it is really a certain type of person that will forgive. I'm not saying you don't have the capacity, because you do. You have every good thing in you, just as Philemon had every good thing in him. But you have to see yourself differently. And again, you have to ask yourself, how do you see yourself? If you don't see yourself as a slave of Christ, if you don't see yourself as being owned by Christ, then really you need to repent of that. And you need to ask the Lord to forgive you and change the way that you're looking at yourself. But you know, he not only had help from Paul, but he also had help from other people. First, he had his co-worker, Timothy. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Timothy is not a co-author of this letter. Remember again, verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Paul wrote this. Timothy is a co-worker. He's a co-laborer in ministry. It'd almost be like saying Timothy's a co-pastor or an assistant pastor. Timothy did pastor the church at Ephesus. That's what 1 and 2 Timothy, those letters are addressed to him, and they're addressed to his ministry in the church at Ephesus. But Timothy, again, is a co-worker, mentioned six times in Paul's New Testament letters. He's referred to as a fellow worker in Romans 16, 21. He joined Paul at Lystra in Acts 16. And again, he became Paul's son in the faith. He's referred to in 1 Timothy 1, 2 and 1 Timothy 1, 1. As a son in the faith. What does that mean? It means that Paul led him to Jesus. He's a son. And a co-worker in ministry is good accountability when you're struggling to forgive somebody. So he had the help of Paul. He had the help of a co-worker named Timothy, which Philemon knew Timothy. And not only that, but he had help from family. He says, Apphia and Archippus. Apphia, which you'll find in your version, the King James Version, it'll say to the beloved Apphia. In the New American Standard, it says to Apphia, our sister. And you have to understand this. Larry asked me a good question before y'all got here today. What makes the King James different from the New American Standard that I use, other than just English words? And if you understand, the background behind those two translations is based upon the set of Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that are used to translate those translations. You have the Textus Receptus that translated the King James, or the Authorized Version is what it's originally called. Then you have the Alexandrian text that is what was translated into the New American Standard Bible. What you want is old. Oldest, in many cases, is closer to the original and the most accurate. And the New American Standard, using the Alexandrian text, is an older text than the King James or the New King James. New King James is just an update. They took the these and thous out. They took the ETH off the verbs, comest thou, hitherest. You don't hear any of that in the New King James. But that's Elizabethan language. And what I tell people, that's fine if you want to use whatever version you want to use, but there are some versions out there that are really bad. Reader's Digest version of the Bible. Yeah, I don't think that'd be a good one to hang on to. But King James, New King James, they both fall into the essential literal family, which means that they're word-for-word translations. They're very good. You might not know this, but you'll hear me say words from King James and words from the NAS, but you also hear me say those words as synonyms in other ways. Because what I'm really after is the original language, the Hebrew or the Greek. That's what I'm looking at. You heard me say desmos for the word bondservant, or rather for the word prisoner. Paul was a prisoner. He was a desmos, a prisoner for Christ. And then I broke it down, told you what it meant. You had prisoner in your version. I had prisoner in my version. But when you hear a captive in bonds, or when you hear a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and you hear the genitive that's saying that he's owned by Jesus Christ, that adds a little bit more depth to what you're reading. And that's what you're going to get with the languages. That's what helps with that. But you have a great version. I have a great version. That's why we have little word variances. They both teach the same thing. They don't deny anything. Either one of them doesn't. And here, Paul is writing to Apphia, as I said, beloved Apphia, or Apphia, our sister. Our sister seems to be the better rendering in the Greek text. It is commonly assumed that Apphia was Philemon's wife. Just about every commentator you pick up, that's what you're going to find. But one writer did suggest this, and I thought this was good. He says, one reason why Paul addressed her in this letter is because she is as much a part of the decision of her husband, because according to the custom of the time, she had the day-to-day responsibility for the slaves. So she needed to know what was going on just as much as him, right? And she probably had to deal with forgiveness too, because you know how it is. Someone wrongs your spouse, they wronged you too. You're offended too. And that needs to be made right as well. Then he mentions Archippus. Archippus, many again believe that this is Philemon's son. Some others believe that this was one of the pastors in the church because he's connected with the household of Philemon. He's connected with the church. But again, we really don't know. And then a third mention of accountability. It says, the church in your house. It's hard to have a church in your house. I've had a church in my house 2 times. And that is probably one of the most stressful things in the world, is to have a church in your house. Wonderful thing about the second time we did it is our house is sectioned off in such a way is that we could separate, say if my wife and my kids couldn't come out, maybe they were ill or something, they could close them off in the other half of the house and still have access to the whole house. The church had access to only 2 rooms of the house that were large rooms. But it is difficult to do that, but that's how churches met. They met in homes before the 3rd century. We actually have the oldest known church was found in Dura Europos on the bank of the Euphrates River in the Syrian desert. It dates from the first half of the 3rd century and had been made by basically joining 2 rooms of a house and building a platform. We have a platform right here. I don't like to call this a stage because this is not a stage. I'm not up here performing. You know, I don't like really the way a room is set up because it looks like I'm the performer and you're the spectators. Really, in some cases, we should just be a circle so that we can all look at each other's face instead of the back of each other's head, right? But not much we can do about that. So he has this accountability. And again, this points out sometimes you need some help. Whether Paul is writing a letter to give help, whether he names a co-worker who can help, or whether he names a family, Apphia and Archippus, or whether he names a church. This was the church at Colossae. The letter to the Colossians is this church that Philemon had in his house, that Onesimus ran away from, and Onesimus wronged. Well, look at verse 3. We find a second principle, and I told you to write down grace and peace. And I believe that when you're dealing with this whole issue of forgiveness, God's grace and peace are available in helping us to forgive. Peace is the response of the grace that you give and the grace that you receive. We are all under grace. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace." And if you knew the extent of what that meant, you would also be jumping to your feet and yelling hallelujah. Because all of us, most likely, if we were living under law, would be dead. Think about that. Take the woman caught in adultery, remember? They brought her to Jesus. They were waiting to see what he was going to do. The law said she was to die. What did Jesus do? Gave her grace, forgave her. Woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more, or else something worse will happen than what has happened today. He forgave her. The very thing that she was to die for, the very crime that she would die for, he forgave. That's grace. And you and I, again, ought to be thankful we're under grace, not under law. We also have received this grace. John 1:16, "For of his fullness we've all received, and grace upon grace." We've been justified by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we stand in the grace of God. We stand in grace. When God sees us, we have His grace. We have the grace of Jesus Christ. We have His grace. We also have His righteousness. Our sin has been taken care of. It's been paid for on the cross. Never for any more sacrifices ever to be made again. It's permanent. And so we are to abound in grace. You know, the context in 2 Corinthians 9:8 is the context of giving. And he tells us in the context of giving, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Quit holding back. Give cheerfully. Give as God has purposed in your heart to give. And a lot of times we want to operate on a percentage principle. Get that principle out of the way and just give. Exceed it. Be sacrificial in your giving. And I believe that God will bless because of that. He has. Grace is also available in our weakness. Paul entreated the Lord three times that God would remove that thorn in the flesh. You remember the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him? Buffet and buffet are spelled the same way. And when we say buffet our bodies, we're not talking about buffeting our bodies. We're talking about beating our bodies. We're talking about bringing them into submission. And so that messenger of Satan was sent to bring him into submission to Christ, and he prayed whatever this thorn was. Some think it was a problem with his eyes. Some people think it was something else with his body, and he prayed three times for God to remove it. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. And so he found out in his weakness that God's grace became his strength. He stopped praying for it to be removed. Sometimes we don't pray the right things, or even in the right way. We're asking for God to remove things that he wants there. And we need to accept that that's there by the grace of God. And grace is also available in our sin. You know, when you sin, God covers you with more grace. But there were some people in the Roman church that Paul had to correct in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, on to chapter 6, because they were thinking, well, if God's going to give me a lot of grace when I sin, well, I might as well just sin, because I'm going to get more grace. And Paul said, no. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's he say? God forbid. Megenetai in Greek. It means perish the thought. Just get that out of your mind. So grace is available, and we shouldn't think we have a license to sin so we can get some more grace. No, we should never do that. But grace is available when we humble ourselves. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The humble. So, grace is available. It's to help us when we need to forgive someone. Other passages that talk about that, we're to speak with grace, we're to grow in grace. Grace is all part of our life now. And our speech, it should be that it will give grace to those who hear. We should never have any foul language. He says, let no unwholesome word, that's a kind word, unwholesome word. It means putrid, petrifying, corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. Edification means to build up. You know what it's like. You can say something to someone and you go, oh, I wish I wouldn't have chose that word. Because you saw their whole face dropped, even their body dropped off something that we said, a word we chose. But had we chose a different word or a different process or a different technique, a different approach, we could have probably said what we needed to say without an offense. But he says also peace. Peace is the result of the grace. We have this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because we've been justified by faith. And both of these come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which puts the Lord Jesus Christ on the same level of the Father. Well, I mentioned a fourth word. Fourth word is good. Good. And we see really what resided in Philemon is what resides in all believers. And that good is actually forgiveness. And I want to show you that. Look at verse 4. And let me just mention, forgiveness is in all believers. It's in all believers. The actual good is forgiveness. Verse 4, we hear how Paul was thankful for what he kept hearing. He says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you, for Christ's sake. He was very thankful. In fact, if you remember when we were studying 1 John, and I kept telling you one of the keys to interpreting 1 John is all the present tense verbs that you find in 1 John, which means a continuous action going on. Well, you find something similar here in verses 4 and 5. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you in my prayers, because here's the present tense verb. I kept hearing. I kept hearing. It just news just continued to flow. I just kept hearing about the faith and the love of Philemon. Philemon, I kept hearing all these good things about you. I didn't hear anything bad. That's good. That's good to have that kind of reputation, that someone would speak that way to you. But if you're refreshing the hearts of the saints, then what else can you say but good? And by the way, that the word here, akouo, it's actually a participle. I said it was a verb. It's a participle that modifies a verb. But he kept hearing about Philemon's love and faith. And what is this love? It's that familiar word agape, which is the love of will. It's the love of choice. It's the love of self-sacrifice. It's the love of humility. It's actually a fruit of the Spirit that's manifested in genuine saving faith. John used it in this way when he said in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. We continue to love the brethren. This is the kind of love it's not taught. This is the kind of love that's in every believer because they have the indwelling Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul said, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You're taught. And another verse, Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So Paul kept hearing about Philemon's sacrificial love toward the saints and his faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that present tense participle also refers to his faith. He had an ongoing faith. And when you're truly saved, you don't stop believing at any point in your life. That faith grows. You continue to believe. You stay. Jesus said, if you're my disciples, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. You'll continue in my truth. You'll abide in my truth. He said on another occasion, you'll abide in my love. So he was very thankful for what he kept hearing. And now he wanted it to become so powerful to the church by him forgiving Onesimus. See, really, this letter coming from Paul to Philemon, Apphy, Archippus, and the church, everyone hears about it. And Philemon has an opportunity to display before the entire church at Colossae the forgiveness that he has received in Christ, the forgiveness now that he can minister to this runaway slave. Receiving back now as a brother, not as a slave. You know, according to Ephesians 1:3, we've all been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And even according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're all new creatures in Christ. We all have a new nature. And so how was Philemon to discover every good thing that was in him? Well, notice there, he says it's through the knowledge. It's through the knowledge. It's through the epinosis. That epinosis, that knowledge, is a deep, rich, full, experiential knowledge. He could have read about forgiveness. He could have even heard a sermon about it. But until he forgave, he could not have any experiential knowledge of it. He had to experience it. And so by forgiving Onesimus, he would experience the good thing that was in him. And that good thing that was in him, verse 6, is forgiveness. You say, I just don't have it in me to forgive someone. That's not true. If you're a believer, verse 6 says, you have it in you. It is in you to forgive. Jesus forgave all of his enemies. As he's hanging on a cross, after they put him up there, he didn't commit any crime, but he was treated like a criminal. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know the things that they're doing. And so how can we come back and say, you don't know what they did to me, I'm not going to forgive. And you're going to withhold that forgiveness. You're going to withhold releasing them. You don't have that privilege to do that. In fact, told in Matthew 18, if you choose not to forgive, God's not going to forgive you. He's not talking about salvation there. He's talking about the same thing you're doing. You get some time, read that parable. He was going to experience the good thing of forgiveness when he did it. When he was obedient. And when we're obedient to God's will, we will experience the good things that God has placed in us. Notice verse 7. Paul also heard how Philemon refreshed the hearts of the saints. Not only did he hear how he loved them, but he also heard how he refreshed them. He says, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." Philemon was refreshing the hearts of the saints, and his refreshing was because of the kind of person that he was. You know, his name meant affectionate. You know, they were really big on meanings of names in the Bible. But it meant refreshment, or it meant affectionate, it meant friendly. And he demonstrated all of that. He was very kind, he was very loving, he was very generous, he was very sacrificial. And we know he was sacrificial again because he had that church in his house. But then it says that he refreshed the hearts of the saints. And here is where I would give you an example of why it is important to look at Greek words. Because the word heart, it's not the word cardia, where you get cardiac, that pumping organ. This is another word, splanta. Splanta means bowels. What were the bowels in the Bible? That was the seat of emotions. He's saying, "You're encouraging me. You've encouraged the saints. You refreshed them. You lifted them up emotionally." Paul uses this expression in other places. 2 Corinthians 6:12, he uses it in chapter 7 and verse 15. John Calvin says to refresh the bowels is to be taken as meaning a lightening of troubles, so that they may rest with minds free from all sorrow and annoyance. It means to give relief from distresses, and the tense of the verb is a perfect tense, which indicates that there was some past ministry by Philemon which had enduring results. Some may believe, as Scott does, that it could have been help during the earthquake of 60, when maybe he helped to remove the anxieties. Maybe because he was wealthy, he helped them with a place to live. Maybe helped them get back on their feet. But he refreshed them. He brought rest. And I believe that Paul uses this to set up his appeal. Because if you think with me, what he has said so far gives us the perfect way to deal with someone who's offended you. Someone who has sinned against you. Instead of going in there and immediately jumping into the situation, prior to getting there, of course, you have to prepare your heart. And why not think about all the good things that exist in this person? All the good things that maybe they've done to you and for you, and maybe that they've done for other people, instead of thinking about this horrible thing that they have done. Because that's what Paul does. If you notice, he hasn't said anything yet. He's hinted at it, but he doesn't really get to it. He's mentioned an appeal in verse 8, but he doesn't really get to it till verse 10. That's a good approach. So he says in verse 8, "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." He didn't want him to do this by compulsion. He wanted him to do this out of love. And again, of course, he reminds him of his hardships by mentioning that he is a prisoner of Christ. So what kind of person are you? Are you friendly? Are you affectionate? Are you kind? Are you loving? Are you humble? Are you sacrificial? Are you forgiving? Because forgiveness is possible because you have that good thing in you which was given to you by Christ. But you know what? In order for us to do all this and to carry this out, and you say, "This is so difficult to do." Yes, on your own it's difficult to do. But you have to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we've talked about that on so many occasions, and I'll just suffice it to say this. Being controlled by the Spirit is being controlled by the Scripture, being controlled by the Word. This is why I'm committed to Scripture memory, putting it to music, singing it. You know, I can listen to this all day long, and I have Scripture going through my mind all day long. Yes, it's in a melody, but it's still Scripture, right? It's so funny, when I was teaching school and I introduced this to the kids at school, and I did it from little ones the age of mine on up to high school, and we would go on field trips, and sometimes, as kids would do on a field trip on a bus, they'd start singing. Well, guess what they were singing? These scripture songs. That just blessed my heart right there. Because I'd done it enough with them that it was starting to permeate their mind. Now, I'm not too happy with some of them. They don't have anything to do with anything about Scripture or Christ since they've graduated from school, but I'm praying. We have to walk by the means of the Spirit. When we do this, we can forgive. But remember, sometimes you need help from other believers, from family, from friends, from the church. We always need grace. When we forgive, that peace is going to follow. So I ask you today, are you one who is forgiving? 70 times 7. As the Lord has forgiven you, you are to forgive. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just come to you now and we thank you for this time that we've had together. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us as we, Lord, meditate on your word and what we've just heard. I pray that we are the kind of person who forgives, not just the kind because we've been forgiven, but the kind who is humble and gentle and loving and caring and friendly. I pray we're that kind of person. And when we are sinned against, when we're offended, we won't just rush in there, but we'll go and make sure we get the 2x4 beam out of our eye before we go and get the speck out of our brother or sister's eye. Help us to understand these things and help us to do these things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.